already informed you of the subject matter of the sermon today. I'll introduce it by giving you an impression that I had of a previous member whenever that member died. That previous member being Jack Bielstein. Jack Bielstein died, I don't know the exact date, but around the 10th of October of this year. He'd been sick for some and a deteriorating health for some period of time, and he died at that time. Whenever I found out that he had died, one thing came to my mind. And I had thought about this in relationship to him before, but when he died, this one word, I sort of put all of his life into this one word that I felt about him. And we wrote cards and sent cards, both I think from this church and the Buffalo church. And in those cards, I just put the word faithful. Because Jack lived his life as a faithful man. I thought that he was remarkably faithful. So that one word came to my mind. We were friends from 1973, and I think I have been with a few of you here as well, from 1973 to 2015, 42 years. So that's some period of time of friendship. The sermon is not about Jack. The sermon is a topical sermon about that word that I was impressed with whenever Jack died. Being faithful. That's the subject that I want to speak to you today about. But that subject came to my mind as a result of the fact that he had died and what I sort of had in my mind about him. And he's not the only one, of course, that I know of that has been very faithful over the years. But I did think of that in particular in regard to Jack. We're not going to dwell on Jack's life. Sermon's not about Jack's life. Sermon is about the topic of being faithful. So what I want to do in this sermon is to speak on the topic of being faithful, defining it really, and to show the importance of being faithful. To begin to do that, the first thing I'd like to do is to draw a distinction between two words that are sort of similar, but two concepts that are entirely different. What word is similar to faithful? Faith. We might think it's an extension of the word faith, but I would submit to you that they are two entirely different concepts, being faithful and faith. In fact, many people who have no faith at all may be faithful to the responsibilities that they have in life. Faithful in their marriage, faithful in their responsibilities to their employer, faithful in many ways, even though they could, you know, belong to some other religion entirely or to no religion. They might be agnostics or atheists, but they still are faithful people. So it's the two concepts I would submit to you are then entirely different concepts, but they sound a lot alike. So let's try and draw a distinction between those two concepts so that we understand, we don't get confused between the two. So we understand what we're talking about when we talk about being faithful. So in the interest of doing that, drawing a distinction, let's first of all consider faith. We're not talking about faith. The subject of the sermon is not faith, but in order to show how different they are, let's take a little bit of time here to define what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11. It's known in the Bible as the faith chapter. If you want to go to one chapter to understand more about faith than you probably could in any other place in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 would be the place to do that. Starts out, the chapter starts out in verse 1 by giving us a definition of the word faith. Paul wrote this, I'm very convinced. Some people think Apollos wrote the book, but I'm very convinced that Paul did. Faith is the substance. There's the definition. We're defining what faith is. And having faith, I don't want to diminish faith at all or the importance of faith at all. It's just that in this particular sermon, we're talking about faithfulness, not about faith. But nevertheless, in order to understand what we're talking about, let's spend a little bit of time defining faith. Faith is that whenever you see something like that, it is going to give us the definition of what faith, what the word is that is under consideration. Faith is the substance. Now, I'm not so necessarily convinced of the appropriateness of the word substance there, but it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. I think some of the translations say faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or we might say the certainty of things hoped for. Substance is not maybe exactly as we would understand right now, but it says faith is the tangible belief in the things that are hoped for. Now, what things do we hope for? Well, we hope for first resurrection. We hope for the coming of God's kingdom. We hope for the second resurrection. It is a firm belief in, we call it substance if you want to, but assurance of or certainty about the things that we hope for. We could go through a number of things that we hope for, but faith, number one, is the certainty of those things. It is the evidence, number two, first part of the definition. It is the assurance or the certainty of the things that we hope for. But the number two item in the definition, he's got two items here which fall into this definition. The second item, evidence. First is certainty for hope, for things hoped for. Second one is evidence, proof. Things that you could bring into a court of law and present before a jury and get the jury to understand and accept what you say. Evidence of things not seen. What don't we see? By the way, that clock has been sitting at 11:45 since sometime in the sermonette. What time is it? Okay, well, we don't have to worry about it because Mason's not here. Evidence of things not seen. So, what kind of evidence do we have of things that aren't seen? Well, we talked about The fast that we held. We prayed and fasted for lately Eon Diaspora, before that Cyprian, and before that Marin. And we got positive answers, evidence, proof of those things coming to pass. I had some proof of things coming to pass fairly recently when I had the problem with my physical condition when I was over in... now I'm under obligation, really under obligation. It's put up there where I can't help but read it. When I was over in Estonia, and I had this pain. I was hurting quite a lot, and you prayed for me, and I hope you consider this evidence as well of things not seen. Now, we didn't see anything that came out of that, but we had... Okay, I'm no longer under obligation. If you're online, the clock just fell off the table. But I had evidence of it. You can just put it back on the wall. I can see it, Brent. That's fine. I was seeing it too well. But evidence of the fact that God intervened on my behalf while I was there in Estonia. I've had a few different times when I've had that kind of evidence. You've had that kind of evidence. You have been shown that God is answering your prayers. And faith is built largely on prayer, right? I think it's a big reason why God has given us prayer as a gift, because faith is so important. He gave us prayer so that He could, after we pray, that He could show us proof, evidence of the fact that He answered the prayers. We don't inform, from all of the scriptures, we are not informing God about how we're doing. Scriptures tell us He has the hairs on our head numbered. And so, we don't inform God. But God gives us prayer as a gift so that when He does intervene, He has built our faith. So faith is those two things, the certainty of the things that we hope for, and the evidence of things that are not seen. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So am I diminishing faith when I say we're going to set faith aside here in just a minute? No, I'm not diminishing it. I'm telling you that faith is extraordinarily important. It's hard to find a more emphatic statement than is made right there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it goes on to elucidate a little bit more on what faith is. He that comes to God, number one, must believe that He is. Do we believe in God? It's not sufficient. We'll see that later on. But he must believe in God, and you must believe not only that He exists, lots of evidence of on the parts of lots of people that God exists, but it's not sufficient in itself. It is also necessary to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's far enough with faith. Let's sort of lay faith aside now. We're not going to focus on it anymore. I'm not diminishing it, as I said, because there's nothing that we can imagine that tells us is more important in the Bible than faith. But I want to focus our attention now on faithfulness. So there's a distinction. I will take you to the first scripture, that has the word faithfulness in the New Testament. To draw this distinction between, on the one hand, faith, which we just went over, sat down, and laid aside, and what we're going to see, faithfulness, the words sound alike, but the concepts are entirely different. Matthew 24, verse 45. Everybody knows Matthew 24 has to do with the Olivet prophecy. Verse 45. Christ uses this word. It's the first place in the New Testament that this word appears. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The word faithful is translated from the Greek word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. In the New Testament, the word faithful occurs 54 times in 50 verses. Every time, and this is unusual, every time that the word faithful appears in the New Testament, it is translated from this word pistos. Never translated from any other word except the word pistos. The word pistos means trustworthy, trustful, believable, certain, sure, or true. So that's really quite different than what we just talked about with faith, isn't it? Faithful means having a responsibility that you can be counted on to carry out. Now, God gives us responsibilities to carry out. And that was part of the reason, I hope you can see the connection between the sermonette and the sermon. We talked about the steward who had responsibilities to carry out. And he was not faithful in those responsibilities. Able to be trusted. Who then is a faithful, able to be trusted servant and a wise servant? Able to be trusted and, we talked about being wise or wisdom as a tree of life. In the recent past, and we saw that wisdom, first of all, comes from knowledge, collection of facts, then understanding, being able to assemble those facts into a concept, and then wisdom is the ability to live the things that God wants done. So here's a servant, just servant, and it's sort of a generic description of every servant. Servant is considered to be faithful, number one, and wise. He has to take care of the things that God gives him to do, and wise in that he's living up to, in his own life, up to the things that God has instructed him in. Faithful and wise. Who is that? Faithful and wise servant. It's kind of a rhetorical question here, isn't it? Who is then that faithful and wise servant? Because this is the description of the guy who's going to end up, or the person who's going to end up being made a ruler over his household for a particular purpose. What is the purpose that is going to be made? This person is going to be made ruler over his household. Well, that is what we're called for, isn't it? To be rulers. Why now? Why us? Why now? Because God wants us to ultimately sit on thrones and reign with Christ over all of the world, not for our own aggrandizement, but to bring all of mankind into his family. Ruler in that way, we talk about as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Whom his Lord has made ruler over his household. For what purpose? To give them meat in due season. If we're going to do that, it says we need to be faithful and wise. So that word faithful, able to be trusted, God can give us a responsibility, knows he can give us a responsibility. We're in the process of establishing as a part of our character that we can be given that responsibility and we will execute it. Faithful. You see the contrast, I hope, between faith and being faithful. Both are required, and there is some connection between the two, but they're two different concepts. Two different concepts. We have lots of examples of being faithful sitting here in the congregation. Somehow every week when we come, the sound system works. Somebody, really some people, prepare food and serve the food. Sabbath day is known in the Bible as a feast day. We couldn't have a feast day very well without somebody who was serving and taking care of the serving of the food. Then, of course, somebody leads singing. They have an assignment. Somebody makes up an assignment list and sends it out. And by and large, the people who have an assignment just never have to be called or mentioned. They just know and they come and they're ready and they do their job. But we all depend on them, don't we, to give meat in due season. And meat doesn't just mean physical food. It is important that we have physical food on the Sabbath because it is an indication of the fact that God really is giving us the true food, which is spiritual food on his Sabbath. Somebody has to pay the bills. You know, we have to pay the bills when we wouldn't have a place for very long to come to. And somebody has to do all of the things that are here necessary. Somebody sets up. Somebody tears down. Somebody, And we don't have a very big congregation. It's really interesting, isn't it, how such a small group of people can get all of the jobs done that need to be done. Faithful. Faithful. So there's a big distinction. Hopefully we don't confuse these two concepts. Now I'm in trouble. Because I gave this sermon last week in Buffalo. And Hazel didn't like this next topic. Fickle. Fickle. What is the contrast with being faithful? A word that we could use to contrast. And the reason I do this is because it sometimes helps us to understand a concept, to see the contrast, to see the opposite. Then that may help us to understand the primary concept. The word fickle, and we think a minute about what the word fickle means. In the free online dictionary, which I got off the internet. It means, fickle means not constant or loyal in affection. And I could look at, I could think about Jack Bielstein and how faithful he was to all of his responsibilities to his family. We tend to think of fickle being somebody who's not responsible in those kinds of ways. I mentioned to you once before, since he isn't here, I can mention it again, I guess. There was a young girl moved in across the street from our house, and Jackson and Mason come home, and she came over, and she wanted to meet. She asked if Jackson could come out. Now, I didn't know when they met each other, because they moved in during the summer and they weren't going to school. But she wanted to know if Jackson could come out. And I went out and sat down on the step in front of her because I didn't want to be towering over her. She wanted to know if Jackson could come out and play. And I said, who are you? And, we can let Jackson come out and play. And so it seemed like every opportunity then for the next month, this young lady was over to see Jackson. But lately, I don't know which one might have been fickle, but they don't have the same kind of friendship anymore. Either one of them might have been fickle, I guess. I don't know. But they didn't maintain a constant. I know they're 10 years old, so we don't expect that they would. But they, that's kind of what we mean by the word fickle. Not constant or loyal in affection. That's what the online dictionary has to say. Likely to change. Faithful, is, now I'm contrasting faithful with these words. Likely to change. If you're faithful and you have a commitment, you are not likely to change from that commitment. Due to either caprice, that's, you know, whim or a caprice, lack of resolution, irresolution, don't have a commitment to what you're supposed to be faithful to, are casually changeable. There was a another section in the online dictionary, on the internet, when I looked up the word fickle. It referred me to Wikipedia. Wikipedia had there in it, I thought this was maybe good for a smile, it had a section in there about a movie that was a really old movie. Now, when I say a really old movie, I don't mean 1990. This was a really old movie. It was 1915. It was a silent movie. The movie was entitled Fickle Fatty's Fall. I don't know. I can't imagine what a movie in 1915 in a theater with a projector, you know, black and white and no sound, might have been, but it was a magic thing for people in those days to go and see something like that, because there had never been anything visual like that before. Fickle Fatty's Fall, directed by an individual by the name of Fatty Arbuckle. And so he's the director, and he's also stars in the role. So he directed a movie about him and played the part in it himself, Fickle Fatty's Fall. So I don't know what it's about, but that's, I thought, at least maybe get you a little bit of a smile about what it means to be fickle. Well, let's look at some scriptural things about being fickle. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. pretty much the same scripture that we read from Matthew here in verse 42, but we'll get to it. Here Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Be ready," and this has to do with the Olivet prophecy as well, "Be ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not." Peter scratched his head. "What do you mean? Won't we know?" Peter says, well, he asks this question. Peter's the impetuous one of the group, the most impetuous one. "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to them?" Essentially is what it means here. Are you saying that to us, that we won't know when you're coming? Or are you just talking about the rest of the world? He said, "Peter, you need to be faithful. Don't be fickle. Be faithful." Who is that wise, faithful and wise steward? You need to be faithful and wise steward. We talked about what faithful means. We've talked about what wise means. We've talked about what steward means. "Whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season." I'm talking to you, Peter. That question answers itself. We're talking to you. I'm not talking to them. They won't know anything about what we're talking about. Stewardship. They won't understand that. Ruling over a household. Or those kinds of things. They won't understand wisdom either. You will. We are the stewards of the things of God. It is necessary for us to be faithful. It doesn't say anything here about punishing those who might have been fickle. But let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Here we're talking about the parable of the talents. God has given every one of us talents and responsibilities, and He expects that we will be faithful in those things, not because the things that we have been given responsibility over are so important, as is the character that we need to develop. And God wants us to have, if He's going to ultimately put us in charge of all of humanity, we have to become faithful people. Parable of the talents. We have to live up to the responsibilities that we've been given. Parable of the talents, verse 21, Matthew 25. "His Lord said unto him, Well done," not fickle, "but good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things." Kind of a principle here that is being elaborated. We'll find a few different times here in the Bible. You have been faithful over a few things. Since you have been faithful over those things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Faithfulness and a reward are connected. Now, the reward isn't, I suppose it will be something that we're happy about, but really the greater reward is it is more blessed to give than to receive. You end up in a position when you're able to give to all of humanity. And one of the big keys here is being faithful. Having faith is important, but so is being faithful. Verse 30, contrast is the one who wasn't faithful. He was given responsibility and told to, given the same instructions as the ones who were considered faithful. He wasn't faithful. He didn't live up to that responsibility. He didn't carry it out. It says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know what that means. I'm not going to tell you that I do. But I will tell you this. I will tell you this emphatically. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. It is required in stewards that a man and or a woman, a person, be found faithful. We live up to the responsibilities right now that we're given. Small responsibilities. Not things that are eternal at all. But if we don't develop the character to do that, then God is not going to give us greater responsibility. I've got two different ways that I listed here that we are to be faithful. First of all is among and between ourselves. We are required to be faithful among and between ourselves. You're my friend, I am your friend, you're friends with each other, and more than friends, really, because that's another sermon I may give one day if I get around to it. I used to have around to it. I don't know what happened to those things. We had a friend that lived in California that owned a metalworking shop, and he punched out these metal plugs like coins, only they were, you know, a lot cheaper metal than a coin. And he had engraved on them, round to it. And anytime he gave me a stack of them, so take them around, and anytime anybody said, when I get around to it, I could just give him one. I intend someday to give a sermon distinguishing between your brother and your friend. There's a big difference in the Bible between those who are our brothers and those who are our friends. The first one that I'll mention here is Proverbs chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. This would be both an indication of being unfaithful and being faithful. A talebearer reveals secrets. He that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. You know what a reprobate I am and I have been. Do you want to just love to go around and tell everybody about how bad I am? Are you a talebearer? No, you aren't. But it is telling us by this scripture, there's a contrast between being faithful and being a talebearer. If you know that I have done something that I shouldn't, don't go noise it abroad. or between each other, or if I know something about you, if I am faithful, I will not do that. I will try to conceal the matter. Faithful spirit. That's in our interpersonal relationships. That's one of the ways that it's necessary, it says here, to be a faithful spirit. Then it says, verse 14, what do these two verses have to do with each other? Where no counsel is, the people fall. What in the world does that have to do with being a talebearer or revealing secrets? Well, I may need a counselor someday. I may need to come to you and ask you for your advice, and it may involve telling you things that are of a sensitive nature. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If somebody has chosen to use you as a counselor, then you need to be a faithful spirit, not a talebearer. And if I come to you, I'm counting on you being a faithful spirit, not a talebearer. Another way, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, to be faithful is not to be prideful and arrogant. Most men, large statement, isn't it? Most men will proclaim everyone how good he is, their own goodness. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Those who don't do that, it's saying the remnant, the little bit left over here, a faithful man who can find. If we want to aggrandize ourselves at the expense of others, we are not being faithful. And that's the way of the world, isn't it? Make themselves look good and they often do it by putting other people down. That doesn't meet the definition of being a faithful spirit. Thirdly, Proverbs 27 and verse 6, three proverbs having to do with our personal relationships and being faithful as a friend to one another, or as a brother or sister to one another. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I need correction, then you come and correct me. It may be painful. It may give me a wound. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you are a true friend, you'll do that for me. But the contrast is, if you're not honest with me, and you're just going to tell me how wonderful I am, even though I'm terrible, you're not a friend, you're an enemy. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So there are times when I may need a little correction, and the wound that you may give me could be good for me. So those are three ways that we can be faithful to one another, and we are expected to practice that. If we don't practice it, is God going to put us in charge? It must be found in a steward that the man is faithful. Here's another part of being faithful: preaching the gospel. Our commitments to God. First of all, preaching the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, is going to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. God has given us the responsibility to be a part of doing that. And so we do. But we need to be very faithful in that responsibility. Back in years gone by, I remember people saying, oh, we don't need to do that anymore. Mr. Armstrong did all of that. So we don't have to do it. I would say that's not true. We also have a responsibility in preparing a people. Matthew 20 and verse 4 talks about the fact that there's going to be a group of people who will sit on thrones and rule over the all of humanity with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's what we put here on our logo. It's down here somewhere, I think. Preaching the gospel, preparing the people. So we need to be faithful in doing that. We need to be faithful in doing that. It is required in stewards, 1 Corinthians 4:2, that a man be found faithful. Not optional. We can't skate by. We must become faithful. Here's a principle of God in that regard. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. This is the principle God expects to be manifested in us as we develop the character that's required in being faithful. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, do you remember this from the sermonette? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? A lot of implications in that verse of Scripture too. Here's the example that we have. God is faithful. God does not ask you to do something He is not doing Himself. He asks you to do those things which He does and which are a part of His own character to develop in your character as well. Everything depends, doesn't it? We really depend on God being faithful. If God is not faithful to His commitments, where will we be? Now, we're living our lives knowing that God is faithful. Now, that is faith. We can come back over here to this side. Faith, we know, things, evidence of things we haven't seen. God is faithful. You know, God is faithful. That's our faith. We know that God is faithful. It isn't our faithful. It isn't us being faithful. But we have faith in God, knowing that God is faithful. Here's the way John had said it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, well-known verses of Scripture, often quoted in the Protestant churches in particular. If we say, we don't, but if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's writing to a church, you know, and you think, well, they're baptized church members, they can't have any, they don't have any sin. But John says, yeah, they do. You do, I do. We all do. We're not perfect yet. If we say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is, there's that word, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and verses 9. Who shall confirm you to the end? You're going to live your life all the way to the time that you die. Who's going to confirm you all the way out there until your death? That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be blameless. We are not capable of being blameless except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And who's going to conduct that for you and me all the way to the end of our life? Not in the beginning, not for part of the way, but all the way. Fulfilling that responsibility faithfully, and we can count and depend on it. God is faithful. Verse 9. God is faithful. By whom you were called, who called you, who called me, who called all of us, God the Father has been the one who calls us. Jesus Christ says He can't do it Himself. No man can come unto me except, He says, except the Spirit of the Father draws him. God is faithful, by whom you were called, talking about God the Father, unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Talking about the faithfulness there of God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just talking about the resurrection here. Resurrection chapter, we call this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If God isn't faithful, Paul says, we're in a lot of trouble. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. God is faithful, you see, He's saying. Because we don't only have hope in this life, we have hope into the next life through the resurrection. Now is Christ, verse 20, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. God is faithful. Christ is faithful. They have set us an example of faithfulness. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Set an example of faithfulness, didn't He? We're supposed to follow that example. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Guess who isn't faithful? We might say He's faithful in some ways and unfaithful in other ways. But Peter says, watch out. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He was given a purpose, wasn't he? In God's plan. He was unfaithful to that purpose. Perverted himself. And he's the opposite example that we should not follow. And we can see a distinction in Satan in that way, because what do we say about Satan? Does Satan have faith? Satan has faith, doesn't he? In fact, all of the demons, James says, have a kind of faith. Faith to a point, we might say. James chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, faith, we got this over here, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I don't find it exactly worded that way, but that's kind of maybe the way we would think about it. If we don't do anything about it, if we're not faithful, having faith won't accomplish anything. A man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Being faithful involves having works, doesn't it? Verse 19, here's where you'll find Satan and the demons, according to James. You believe there is one God? That's faith, isn't it? Partly faith. It isn't just believing, because you also have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You believe there is one God? Whoop-de-doo. Good for you. You do well. But the devils also believe and tremble. So Satan has a kind of faith too. He doesn't have the faith to the purpose that God gave him. His faith is his exercise, his faithfulness, not his faith. He is faithful to his purpose, which is to destroy all mankind. And he's faithful to that purpose. Be sober, be vigilant. He's faithful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. A big part of preventing him from doing that is being faithful in the things that God has given you to do. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 14, there are three words used to describe those who will be with Christ at His return. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb. It's all the wrong side of mankind. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For He, Jesus Christ, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You find yourself described in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, here being with Him. And they that are with Him are, number one, called. Number two, chosen. Now, God the Father is entirely responsible for calling us. He's taken that responsibility entirely to Himself. He has turned over the choosing of people to Jesus Christ. He did not maintain that responsibility for Himself at all. I think it's John 16, you can probably read, where Christ says the Father judges no man, but He's left all judgment to the Son. Now, He's judging based on what we do, of course. How we respond to the calling. So, being chosen is the second thing. Christ is the one who does the choosing. What is the third characteristic of those who will be with Christ at His return, according to Revelation 17 and verse 14? They that are with Him are called, chosen, and, title of this sermon, faithful. Faithful, being faithful largely depends on us. If we say that being called is strictly the purview of God the Father, and being chosen is the responsibility of Jesus Christ to decide who those are that are being chosen. Once we've been called and chosen, being faithful is each and every one of our responsibilities if we're going to be with Christ at His return and live and reign with Him on the earth for 1,000 years. God the Father is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. We will join them in their family as children of God if we are faithful. Matthew 5 and verse 48, Sermon on the Mount. Christ instructs us there, "Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Your Father in heaven is completely faithful. It is an aspect which we may have. So those are some of the things I thought of in relationship to being faithful. And I thought I had a pretty good example. No, there are no perfect examples among human beings, but a pretty good example of someone who was faithful in Mr. Jack Bielstein.